Good morning. If God's been good to you, say amen.
Amen.
We serve a good God. Before we get into the lesson this morning, I want to inform you that there's an opportunity for us to participate in investing in our young people. There is a fundraising event going on for the Camp Adventure trip, where the young adults and those participating in the trip going down to Texas in a few weeks are going to be making homemade pizzas and then delivering them to those who would like some and would like to donate to that event. So if you'd like to participate, lots of information in the foyer and also ways to get some delicious pizza. So with that out of the way, let's say a prayer and we're going to dive into this morning's lesson. Pray with me, please. God, we love you, and we want to be your people. We want to be followers of your Son. Help us to have ears that hear. Help this morning be a time of growth and of worship of you, of submission to you. Help us set aside things that are in the way of drawing closer to you, of hearing you more clearly. Help me to speak in the way I ought to speak and to say your word and to teach clearly the things you have said. And Lord, may we leave here today more like your Son than when we came here. We love you, Father, and help us love you more. So in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today's lesson is called Matters of the Heart, and this is our fifth part of our series of looking at the Sermon on the Mount, these fundamental teachings of our faith that Jesus spoke a little over 2,000 years ago. And the goal of this lesson is for us to evaluate what's going on in here. And that is a major theme of Jesus' lesson on the Sermon on the Mount, is matters of the heart, of not just the physical actions that people are participating in, but what's the motivation behind those actions and what's going on the inside. And today, culturally, this, as we call it, Valentine's Day, is a perfect time for us to take a moment and evaluate what kind of relationships do I have with others? What's my dynamic with the people around me, those that I know and those that I do not know? And we need to figure out, how do we view people? I've been to Mexico City 5 different times over the last decade. Mexico City is a huge city. I believe it's the second largest city in the world, close to 30 million people in just the city of Mexico City. And every time I go there, this really peculiar thing happens where after just a couple days, all the people around me stop being people. They become environment. They become just like the trees and the traffic and other things that are not people. They just become these moving parts of the environment instead of souls with unique personalities and worth dying for and immortal creatures that have a destiny somewhere. And I, just through my own understanding, I end up processing them improperly as no longer people. And I have to reevaluate just being there to intentionally choose, this person isn't just someone taking up a seat on the subway. This is a person who's worth getting to know, who is worth dying for, as Jesus demonstrates, and that these people are not just environmental, and that they are, in fact, fellow souls on this planet. And so having that experience has really made me try to be more intentional with just how I view people as part of the fuel for this lesson. Every time we go to Mexico City, we take time to go up on what's called the Tower of Latin America, where we get the tallest building in the city, and we go, we look out over the city, you look down, you see all these little people walking around like ants, but you can see the city stretching to the horizon in every direction, and it forces you to just realize, and there's a lot of people out here, I need to make sure I have a mind to look at these people as what they are, people, not just environment. And that, you don't need to go to Mexico City to have that perspective. It was just a challenging experience for me. And I do the same thing here when I go to Fred Meyer or Walmart, where I'm just like, okay, I need to get my stuff, I need to go here. And people are just things I have to navigate around instead of people that are worth getting to know, respecting, also praying for, even if I sometimes don't verbally speak with them. So Jesus is teaching here, this common theme of Sermon on the Mount is not about what are you doing, it's how are you thinking and what's going on in here and in here. So let's get into the passage that Dej just read for us moments ago. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you," and once again, here's that signature phrase of the Sermon on the Mount, "You've heard that it was said, but I say to you," and you see Jesus demonstrating his astonishing authority, that this isn't just another teacher of the law, another commentator, a rabbi of that time. This is someone with true authority, superseding even that of the law of Moses. And the people at this time rightly recognize this man is speaking with authority. And do you recognize that as well? Do you recognize the authority behind what's being said today in this scripture? That this is Jesus, this is the Son of God speaking, "But I say to you." Does that grab your attention? Have you ever been in a crowded room and you're trying to listen on a phone to somebody and you've had to tell someone, "Shh, I'm trying to take care of this"? Have you ever had to do that? I think we all have at different times, where there's a lot of noise, there's a lot of chatter, and we have to focus in and strain so we can hear the information being said to us. There's a lot of noise in a lot of our lives right now, from the world around us, from our own personal lives, different obligations, requirements we have. There's a lot of chatter. There's a lot of noise. But Jesus is speaking to us through his word, through his spirit, and it requires us to listen, have an ear that hears. So Jesus is speaking, he says, "But I say to you," and I hope you have, and myself included, a wise heart and a humble heart, that when Jesus starts speaking, we shh everything else to listen, even if it's a quiet voice. We strain out everything else so that we can listen attentively to what our King is saying to us. Something I like to say is that Jesus was not the Mr. Rogers of his time. They didn't crucify Mr. Rogers. Jesus wasn't just teaching people how to be nice to those around him, but he was speaking with authority, and some people did not like the way he was speaking with authority because they felt challenged and they felt that their neck was on the chopping block societally, and they rebelled against and rejected Jesus in that. Jesus wasn't just a good, nice person spreading good, nice things. He was showing that he was the truth, the way, the life, and no one came to the Father but through him. And so Jesus, the King, is speaking, and may we always take time to listen to what he has to say. So before we go further in the lesson, let's make sure we have the right attitude going into this, that this isn't just a time that hopefully Mike says something funny. This isn't a time that I try to keep your attention for 30 minutes. This is a time for us to seek to learn from Jesus and his word to be his people, and that we have the heart and minds of disciples and of children, and that we leave here more equipped to do what he wants us to do than for us to just feel good about being here. So let's continue now. Let's get back to the passage. Jesus then says that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So lustful intent, this word here in Greek literally means to set your heart upon, to covet. It is to crave insatiably something. And we're going to talk a lot about this morning. And we need to be able to discern what is attraction and then what is intention. And we're going to look at that being attracted to somebody physically, sexually, emotionally is not in itself evil, but the intentionally giving into it, setting your heart on it, investing in that is crossing major boundaries. And this topic of really sexual immorality is such an important topic. There's more scriptures about sexuality, even just sexual immorality, even more so than baptism in the New Testament. So this is something humanity, the early church, has been wrestling with since the beginning. So we're going to talk at length about it this morning. As a culture here in the United States, we have really developed some ungodly behavior pertaining to sexuality. And that might be like the understatement of the week, at least. And I'm going to give you an analogy to explain that. You see, God has given us free will, and it's very similar to that of like a piano, where we're capable of making choices, all of us. And the ability to make choices is something God has given us. It's part of being in the image of God. It's just the freedom to be able to love, because love has to be a choice. But like a piano, which all these keys on it are, and these notes on it are well designed, none of these are inherently bad keys. You can't be like, that's a good key, that's a good key, that's a good key. Oh, there's the bad key, there's a good key. It doesn't work that way. When something becomes the wrong note or the wrong key is only determined by what song you're playing. And God, giving us our free will, has then given us a way in which to live, which is Jesus. And then Jesus is basically the song. And anything that's not according to the song is sin. It's missing the mark. And sexuality is just like one of the notes, one of the keys on the piano. It's not inherently good or evil. It's good in the sense that it's natural and God said it is good. And inside the song, inside the design that God has orchestrated in his truth and in his design, it's beautiful and part of the song. But outside of the song, it's just like somebody hammering one key on the piano, and that's not music, that's just vain repetition. And our culture, our society, has done that, where they've taken one natural element of life and idolized it, elevated it, inflamed it to such an excessive amount, and people consider it now nearly religious, and it is a major flaw in the thinking of our culture. And it has become so predominant and so increasingly elevated, and it is not seeming to slow down. No pun intended. I'm going to show you a brief slide here. So I want you just to look at this and just to give a little bit of humor, and that it's important. It's such a serious topic. I cope through laughter. So this is just for all of us, mostly myself. And for looking at this, our culture, the Western culture, has continually drifted into over-inflammation of sexuality. And before I go any further, I want to be clear that purity is nowhere on this clothesline. Like, the type of attire is not in itself what we're trying to get after here. Again, it's not about what we do, it's what are we thinking, what's going on in here, not just what are we wearing. And it's naive, though, to think that we are not immune to our cultural influences around us. You look at the New Testament, and you look at the recipients of each letter, they're being written to specific things because the people of that place and that environment were wrestling with different things that they were facing. We are not immune to the culture around us, even if we accept that that's crazy out there. We don't want that, but because we live in it, it's naive to think that we are immune to any of its influences and any of its agenda. It's also very easy to point out there all the problems and to say, wow, look at that. That's crazy. That's wrong. That's not good. It's easy to do that. What's hard is to say, well, what's wrong in here? What's going on in this arena? It's so simple to look at the world and be like, wow, it's crazy town there. It's so much more difficult to look internally and let Christ help you figure out what's going on in here, and let this be the arena that we try to fight and that we wrestle with, not just trying to fix the system, fix the culture. That's not what this lesson is about. This lesson is matters of the heart, particularly the matters of your heart. And that be something we wrestle with every day, not judging the culture on a whole, but rather making sure that we're submissive with what's going on in our own hearts. But we do need to talk about the culture, just for our own wisdom to understand the environment we're in. And I want to mention that all culture and nations are doomed to fail except for the kingdom of God. Every kingdom, every nation, every group of people on an earthly sense will at some point fade away or be removed. And we see this throughout scripture through different civilizations, groups of people. One of the first notable ones is Genesis 15:16, where God says that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete, and they're not going to be removed out of the promised land yet because they have not yet sinned to a point in which they were to be judged and then removed from that land. And we see this again with the temple or in the people of Israel. We see this with the destruction of Rome, and that the imagery we get in scripture is that there's this figurative bowl that God has for each nation and peoples, and as that group of people sins, it fills up that bowl, and then once it reaches a point that God judges to be complete, he then pours that out on that people, and they are judged and removed. And so I mentioned that our nation, our culture, our people, it is, we can sometimes have a doom and gloom defeatist mentality of like, wow, look at that, look at the, you know, the swimsuit styles. It's just getting more and more, you know, excessive, and it's just going downhill, and this place is has an expiration date, and not realizing that the kingdom that we're a part of cannot be shaken. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're part of something that is not made by human hands, and that the nation that we are part of, we have a hope for it. We want things to be peaceful and godly and dignified. We can have a quiet life, and we pray for our leaders, but knowing that, you know, the world's going to be worldly, and our nation that we live in, would no matter what nation it is part of the world. And so it's part of us having a maturity in interacting with this world around us, knowing that this human culture is going to does have an expiration date, whereas our heavenly culture that we have through Christ and being a citizen of heaven does not have an expiration date. And that's where we find our identity. Sexual immorality and covetousness in the culture that we live in, though, is what's filling up our bowl the fastest. And it is something that is becoming more rampant, and it is something we need to be mature and wise about to make sure that we do not let the influences of our culture corrupt what we're supposed to be as Christians. Sexuality is very much a new religion of Western countries, particularly the United States. And you think of all the major political issues, even right now, and how many of them revolve around sexuality, either immensely or at least partially, of either homosexuality, transgenderism, even to a large extent, abortion. You know, sexuality really is a major component of each of those. And if you don't have the right perspective, no matter on what side you're on, politically, then there's massive conflict amongst that, and it is it's becoming a foundational thing in our culture, and that's because our culture has elevated sexuality just like a key on the piano. They're just hammering the key so much, where you can, I've done some cultural studies at school you can tell what a culture values by how many words they have to describe something. And there's so many different words talking about intimate relations because it's something that's become elevated to such a level of idolatry in our culture. And we, again, are not immune to that type of thinking. We need to examine ourselves to think, okay, how much of that has been influenced in my mind, in my heart? And so what do we do with that when we live in a culture that has taken such an ungodly direction? What do we do about it? Well, Jesus says, in context of this, in verse 29, back in Matthew 5, If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, to cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. So what are we to do? We're to be free, even if it costs an arm or a leg, or in this case, a hand or an eye. And that freedom is possible, but it might come at quite a cost. I have a good friend of mine who has an old Nokia phone. He's my age. He's not super old. He doesn't have a smartphone. He has, a dumb phone. And I guess that's what they're called. And he refuses to get a smartphone because he doesn't trust himself with it. And he chooses to have something that has limited access to the internet and to other material and media, because he doesn't want to put himself in a situation that he doesn't trust himself in. And so he has removed something. He's removed that smartphone to that he would not put himself in a compromising situation. Some other people mocked him for that. And I think it's very courageous and wise on his behalf to make that choice, because you see, technology in particular, in the modern day that we live in, technology is becoming such an intricate part of our day-to-day living. But technology is an excellent servant, but it is a terrible master. I want to say that again. Technology is an excellent servant, but it is a terrible master. And lust is nothing new. Humans have been wrestling with lust since the beginning. There's nothing new under the sun. It's not a new trial for mankind. But the environment we find ourselves is new. Just like warfare is nothing new, but the nuclear bomb has changed tactics and the way war is conducted. Birth control changed drastically the way men and women interact with each other now, and humanity is trying to figure out how to operate with that. And similarly, technology, the amount of explicit content that is now exposed to mankind, man has never had this level, this average amount of people having access to this type of material before. And it's like we all live in brothels with free passes. It's that amount of exposure to ungodliness at arm's reach nearly 24/7. And it is not dooming us to fail, but we're putting it, many of us are put in environments in which the extent of temptation is so much greater than in ages past. And we're going to talk about pornography here in a moment. And just to be clear, and for us to have a sober perspective of what is so prevalent in our culture regarding it, is that pornography is a form of prostitution where somebody somewhere makes money off of providing sexual things for others. And for it to be noted, it's not just an X-rated movie, it's not just a form of entertainment, it is a form of prostitution as someone is financially benefiting from the sexual pleasing of someone else. And that is, I want to be clear in defining what is going on and to properly diagnose what is being so prevalent in our culture. And on the topic of pornography, it's not just a bad habit. It is an addiction that the vast majority of men, and now a large amount of women on average, are terribly consumed by. I'm going to show you some brain scans. This is research from the American Board of Psychiatry and Neurology. And what you're looking at here is the brain pathways of three different people. person on the left is someone who's not addicted to pornography, has no substance abuse or addictions, and their brain, all parts of the brain are properly functioning, and the brain is having healthy connections. But when you have different behaviors, your brain creates different pathways and different routines of thinking. And you can see from heroin and then on to pornography that there are parts of the brain that just stop getting used. It doesn't mean there's like gaping holes in your brain, but that in terms of in your minute-to-minute behavior, there's just parts of the brain that are no longer being utilized because of what pornography does to the brain. And it can be healed, it can be reversed and untrained, but it can take days, weeks, months, even years for it to happen. But I show you this just to show you how severe this cultural thread has become in our society, and how easily it is downplayed as something that's just common. It's just something that people participate in, and it is inconsequential. And something that changes the way you think is so terrifying. I mean, to lose the ability to choose, to be able to have freedom, that to me, I find to be one of the most terrifying things of cages, of vices, of slavery, of where you can't think properly. That's quite terrifying. I hope it is to you as well. Pornography drastically degrades the functionality and health of your brain. 1 Corinthians 6:18, if you'll turn with me there. This is a very important passage, especially pertaining to this subject. 1 Corinthians 6:18, we're told to flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexual immorality, a person sins against his own body. And this brain damage is one aspect of that, where that sin against the body, there is consequences to it. And something about sin and Satan is Satan isn't looking to just make us feel guilty and bad and make our life more difficult. He's trying to kill us. He's trying to destroy us. Sin doesn't make you bad, it makes you dead. And this type of behavior is not just him trying to throw rocks out in our path to cause us to stumble. He is a roaring lion seeking those who he may devour. And this is what devouring looks like, where we lose the ability to think and our consciences get seared and we lose the ability to blush and we're given into delusions. This is what it a lot of times looks like. I want to take you to another passage of scripture that I think is very relevant to this. Matthew 12, 43 through 45, Jesus is giving a parable of this house, which represents any of us, a person. And there is an unclean spirit. There's a demon inside of this house. And that spirit gets cast out, it gets sent away, and that house gets clean and orderly and put in and is nice and tidy. And after some time, that house being left empty, though clean and tidy, seven spirits more evil than the first come and return into that house, and the condition is worse than where it began. And I mention this because we need to not miss the mark here in that the removal of sin, you know, the cutting off of something that's causing you to stumble is not in itself faith. It's not purity, just the removal of evil. And the goal this morning is for us, the goal isn't to not lust. The goal is to love, to not just remove evil and step away from things that are bad, but to step towards things that are good, and for Christ to be what's going on in here, instead of just rejecting culture, but rather embracing the kingdom that Jesus has built. And I warn us, and myself most of all, that self-righteousness is far worse than spiritual slavery. That it is a far worse condition for someone to be self-righteous and think that, through my stepping away of that, whatever that is, I have now become a righteous person and I have achieved spirituality. That is a far worse condition than being addicted to pornography, just like having the one demon in the house versus the seven. And that an arrogant preacher who thinks he has achieved spirituality can be much closer to hell than a prostitute who's making unwise decisions. Because that sense of self-righteousness is a far more evil condition than having lack of self-control. So now let's turn a corner. Let's get into some hopeful things here. And that Christ has the power to handle all of this. Do you believe that? If you believe Christ has the power to handle all this, say amen. Amen. He certainly does. And he can empower us to love because he first loved us. And he's the only way out of any sort of pits that we have fallen into. You see, like Hebrews 12:1 says, we're told that since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all these faithful people before us, that we are to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before you. And I mention this because I want to remind you, whether you're here or whether you're online, is that through Christ, you have been given the power to let things go. That you have the ability to set aside something that's been weighing you down. Something that seems to be so close to you, you might have think it's even part of you. And through Christ, you have been given the power to cut that off, walk away. And I don't know how well you can see this picture here, but there's a man with a rope tied around him. He's trying to pull this gigantic rock heart. And I have this picture up here because on this Valentine's Day and on this time of our culture, there's so much cultural influence onto what you should be participating in and what you should love, whatever their definition of love would be, and what you're supposed to enjoy, what you're supposed to experience, and what you're supposed to spend your time and your money on, what you're supposed to be happy about. And it's this giant rock heart that you're supposed to drag up a hill. And that's not at all the song Jesus has for you. And you have, through Christ, the ability to cut off that rope, let that thing go, and go the direction that Christ has called you to go, which he himself is going, wants to go with you, and that you can be free. That sin no longer needs to have a grip on you. Is that good news? That sin doesn't need to have dominion over you. And that's the gospel, is that through Christ, these things which weigh us down, which cling so close, we can set them aside and we can now run the direction we need to go. And we can no longer drag this stone of weight and filth around, but we can dance to the tune that God has created in his Son and go to his music and not to the beat of the world. I have a story I usually tell people when I'm studying with them, especially about things like this, is that about the best time to plant a pear tree. And the best time to plant a pear tree is 20 years ago. The second best time to plant a pear tree is today. And I was studying with one person, and I've said that so many times now, and when I asked them, after I asked them the first time, I asked them, do you know what the best time to plant a pear tree is? And they said, no. I was like, 20 years ago. Do you know when the second best time to plant a pear tree is? And they said, 19 years ago. I was like, you're right. threw a wrench in my analogy, but it was. I think of that every time I tell it now. But I mention that is that we are all 5 seconds away from making an excellent choice. And there can be things in our lives, behaviors in our lives that have been away for so long, but they don't have to continue to go in that way. And those things can be consuming us this entire time for who knows how long. Maybe it's so long it seems like it's always going to be that way, but you can make a choice, be because Christ has given you the ability to make a choice, that you can let that go and your life can change. And I don't know where it came from. I know to some extent it comes from Satan. But we have in us this deception that our growth and our change and our transformation more into Christ is just this like slow drip process. Like you're trying to download something on super slow internet. It's just like you're watching the meter go so small, so slow, so tedious. And that our growth and our maturity and our fruitfulness is just this, at best, just a slow burn. And it's like, where do we get that idea? I know it's a race and it's our lives and it's a marathon. But you think about like when you became a Christian, for those of you who are Christians, how much change happened within a few minutes in your life of being a disciple, but then being baptized and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit and you going from death to life? Like how much explosion of growth happened there? And is that the extent of the growth in terms of in one moment that you're going to ever have? And I don't think we should limit God to how much he can grow us in each moment. So I show you this because we're all just 5 seconds away from choosing to be more faithful. And I just want to encourage you that through Christ, you have the freedom to make choices to be free and to let go of things that don't need to be there. Some of us have had things in our lives consuming us and burning us out for so long. And the things we choose, today we can choose to be more like Christ and to be faithful. And when those changes happen, those changes last into eternity. And I want to remind you of one more thing from the Old Testament before we wrap up this morning. Many of you remember Jacob and Esau. And Esau traded in his birthright for a bowl of soup. And I find that's such a simple but such a profound and relevant scenario to this subject, but also to our lives, where we can trade what we were born for a physical instant gratification. Like that principle is so applicable to nearly every part of our lives, where we have this biological, physical craving and desire, and we trade what we are born for this momentary gratification. And I hope that we never fall into that trap or where we fall into this lie that the world has something better to offer than what God does. That vain repetition of that piano key is somehow more beautiful than the masterpiece of music that is the abundant life of Christ. And so don't compromise what you were born for. Don't trade in what you were created for fearfully and wonderfully for what the world has to offer. It's a bowl of soup, chosen people of God. I mean, that is really what we're talking about here. Soup is okay. Soup is good. There's nothing wrong with sexuality in itself, but there is a perversion, an elevation, a idolatry in our culture we need to be sensitive to. You see, there's two different false teachings predominantly about sexuality in our culture, and both of them are crazy and wrong. And the first one comes from Catholicism, of like the carnal nature, that sex is in itself evil and earthly, and that it is unspiritual. And it gets tossed in with like sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Like that somehow is like a package. And it's like, it's something that's tolerated, but it's not really a good thing in itself. That's a false teaching, because God created it and he said everything was good, very good. The other false teaching is that it is just free love, that you can, anyone, anywhere, at any time, as long as it's consensual, is fine. And that we know is not true, even though some people dogmatically would say it is. You can just look at our legal system and you can see that rape and assault are two very different crimes. And it's because there's a lot more going on than just the physical in that type of activity. Both of those are way out of line from the song, from the design that Jesus has commanded and instituted in this life. And so I want us to have humility and wisdom, maturity, as we live in a culture that is very religiously dogmatic on this issue, that we make sure that we have the submission to Christ to follow his design for how we're to live from this. And because we have two paths in front of us. We have soup and we have birthright. And we need to be choosing that we're going to be God's people, not the world's people. That we're going to be following the narrow way, not the broad path. And that even though our culture may perhaps continue to nosedive in an improper direction, we're going to choose to be light to them. We're going to choose to follow the path God has. And we're not just going to point fingers at the world and say, wow, look how dark that is. We're going to kneel before Christ and say, teach me, I want to follow you. I want to be you. And that we make sure that we don't just step away from evil, but we're filled with good. And that we don't become self-righteous, but that we recognize that Jesus is the only source of righteousness, and we want to share him with everyone around us. So choose Christ, even if you have to leave behind something that you've become so familiar with, even if you think you have to leave behind part of yourself. Choose freedom. You won't be disappointed. I have in my mind an image of someone out in the wilderness who's fallen and on the side of a mountain, and a large stone has fallen and landed on their hand, and they're stuck there. And there's real survivor stories that are similar to this or nearly identical to this, where they have to choose, am I going to cut my hand off or am I going to lay here and die? And they have to make the choice, and they remove their hand and then find freedom. And we have to make a choice as well. Are we going to stay bound to this world, this culture, this type of thinking? Are we going to let that go and then go the direction, taking up our cross and following Jesus onto eternity where we belong? So I hope this lesson is hitting your heart. I had an old friend in Texas where I used to speak a lot, and he would always say, oh, you stepped on my toes today. And it's like, and then he would also say, sometimes you kicked me in the shins. And it's like, oh, I was aiming for your heart. And so this morning, this lesson, I hope it hit your heart. And if you're wrestling with any of the things that we talked about, you're 5 seconds away from talking to somebody and letting it go. It doesn't have to be part of your life anymore. And if you know somebody who's wrestling with lust and with the sexual pressures of this world, pray for them. Don't stop praying for them. You have elders here, if you're wrestling with, or you know someone who's wrestling with it, that they are very equipped to assist in the shepherding of this aspect of life. And so you have in front of you paths to choose, and you have a good path to choose in following Christ. All of us do. And I encourage you, I challenge you to let go of anything that's holding you back from choosing the right path, and that you have the freedom to do so. And just like cutting off an arm or an eye, which I personally obviously have not done, but emotionally and spiritually, it can be very painful and uncomfortable and embarrassing in the moment, but it's very much worth it to be free. The price of freedom is very high at times, but it is so worth it, like being stuck out in the wilderness versus being able to be with your family where you belong. So with that all in mind, choose to be free. You don't need to remain to be stuck, captured, or ensnared. And don't fall into the trap of, well, since I got this one thing out of my life, I'm now have achieved spirituality. And Satan would much rather cure your cold to give you cancer. He would very much enjoy you achieving self-righteousness instead of just wrestling with physical desires. So I do want to be very clear with that. There's much more to be said on this subject, on this topic. This is by no means a conclusive ending to all of this. But this is something we're going to continue to wrestle with since we live in such a society that's saturated with it. But God is greater than this, and we are his people, and we're going to trust him to navigate through this and to be a light to this world who is so steeped in this, and we're steeped in it as well, and we need to not be naive to that. With all that in mind, if you need any help this morning in any way, please don't leave here today with either coming forward or talking to somebody, particularly our elders. So let's come forward and stand and sing.